Well, good evening. Gosh, I'm so glad to be with y'all. If I haven't gotten to meet you yet, my name's Lauren Gerlach, and I'm a pastor here. I have already gotten questions if the ordination already happened. Don't worry, you haven't missed it yet. 2 weeks, so May 18th. So I've been a pastor on staff, have gone through seminary, but now the big day is finally coming, and that ordination day happens once in the life of clergy. So yes, would love to have you here. It's in the sanctuary at 2 p.m. on May 18th. There's my plug. Now we can pray. Would you pray with me? Holy God, you have such a treat for us tonight in Scripture. The story of the Passover, that first Passover in the book of Exodus, is so pivotal to our faith. Would you help us connect the dots? Let your Holy Spirit guide these words that will be said in the hearts that are here to receive it. And most of all, help us draw near to you in our love and affection for you, God. Also, we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're, just to set the scene, we're in the series of Exodus, and this is already the fifth weekend in that eight-week series. Okay, so we have been in different pieces of the stories of Moses, of the stories of the Israelites, God's chosen people. And right now, we sit between two really big weeks. And each one of them are popular in their own right. So last week were the plagues. Like, dun-dun-dun, the plagues. Next week is the Exodus, the Red Sea crossing. This week, we sit in the middle on Passover. This is a phrase that we keep coming back to in the church, and if you've never had it broken down and connected the dots for you, I hope tonight will be that. But just as we back out of Exodus for a second, what I want you to be thinking about tonight are traditions. Traditions. We all have traditions. Think of a tradition that is so beloved in your family or friend group that happens every year or regularly and is consistently done. That's really what makes a tradition, right? It's something that has its own way of being, and we repeat it. That's the nature to have a tradition. Do you have your tradition in your mind? Okay, now think about, did it start intentionally or unintentionally? Because sometimes we start doing things or we have moments in life and they set a trajectory for a tradition, and we may have never even intended it for something to be that's repeatable. Other times, it's more straightforward and obvious. Let me give you an example. So my husband and I love the Christmas season, like many people do. And my birthday is in December. Christmas is always a big deal in our families. And think about a time when you have your own traditions and then they start to transform. So this happens a lot when folks get married, right? Whenever I have premarital counseling sessions with folks, that's my first question is like, what do you envision the holidays looking like? So you can tell a lot just by a first response, right? Sometimes it's like, it's really better just to have 30 seconds to think about that before you reply. I don't need the answer, but what I'm trying to help them think through is how are what I know to be one way going to be transformed into a different way? Inherently, because that's when you're married, you start shifting and considering each other's preferences and each other's desires and their pasts. Okay, so like I said, Christmas is an important, there are lots of traditions that happen in our family. And one of them was always for me on Christmas Eve. And it's nothing special. It's very common. It is to see Christmas lights, right? You can see them all the time throughout December, but there was just always something about like one last go at it. Like right before we were going to go to church, right before dinner, anything like that. And so that was how my parents and I loved to spend part of our Christmas Eve rhythm. And Creighton's family, you know, they saw Christmas lights on a different day or at a different time. And then I became a pastor. And Christmas Eve looks a lot different because I'm with you all, which is awesome. It's just different. Right? So there can still be traditions, and they start to take shape and transform. And so the first year this is my third Christmas, this last one was, as clergy. My first Christmas was close to normal, and there were a few services I was serving in, but not much had to change. The next year, I was in all the services. And we had to really figure out what Christmas Eve looked like, when we would see Christmas lights, when we would do family night, family dinner, things like that, right? Well, then this past year, I was actually in this room in Hasley Chapel preaching at 9 a.m., and I worked the 11 p.m. service and everything in between. Like, I packed a lunch, packed a dinner on Christmas Eve. That was a weird feeling. Creighton was so sweet, and he said, well, when are we going to see Christmas lights? And I said, okay, I have a gap between the 8 p.m. and the 11 p.m. service. And he said, let's do it. And so as soon as I'm running out of one service, we drove to Quick Trip because it is the literally only place open in Plano on Christmas Eve, which is good. And we got hot chocolate, and he brought my Uggs, and I changed for just a second, and we got to have like a normal Christmas Eve moment for just a second. And we drove through Christmas lights, and then he dropped me back off at 10 o'clock, and I went and worked the 11 o'clock service. And it was just this new tradition that wasn't really planned, but it happened the year before, and then we did it last year. And this past Christmas, I said, we have to do this like every year now, right? Because my job's not changing and Christmas isn't changing. So let's just name what it is. We found a new rhythm. Tonight, we're going to talk about a tradition that changed drastically for people. And it's all around this meal called Passover. So backing out of a tradition for a second, think about this. In Exodus, we have the Israelites who have been told that someday they will be delivered from their strife and their struggles and their slavery, because right now they're being captive by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They are wondering when that might come because they were told that generations ago, and they are waiting and they are waiting and they are waiting. In the book of Exodus, in the first 12 chapters, pretty much outlines the journey of God calling Moses and sending him out to the Israelite people to tell them, stay with me. God hasn't forgotten you. In fact, the first series sermon for this whole spring series was called God Remembers. That's how we started this whole thing, just to highlight the theological point of God always remembers. You might be in a moment or in a season where it feels like there's no way God is remembering right now. Like there's no way God has time for me right now. Or there's no way that in this, do you see how hard this circumstance is, Lauren? There's no way. And I'm here to tell you that the good news of this whole book is that there is a way. And it's real. And God does always remember. It doesn't even take forgetting in order to remember. So with that on top of our minds and God's presence constantly with us, I want to walk us through Exodus 12. And I want you to hear this. God gives Moses a lot of things to tell the Israelite people. And there are a lot of times that Moses really doesn't want to. Do you remember that? He says, oh, I'm too shy. Use my brother Aaron. And Aaron becomes the mouthpiece. He tells Moses, oh, go tell them this difficult thing. And Moses kind of looks at God like we might and say, are you kidding? Do you know what they're going to say to me if I say that? But then there's some easier moments for Moses, and God tells Moses one of them. He says, we're going to make a new tradition, Moses, and you're going to tell the Israelites in the midst of these plagues, which we'll get to, in the midst of these plagues, we're going to have a new tradition, and it's going to revolve around a meal. There are 10 plagues, and where we left off last week was around the 9th. The 10th plague is the most severe. The 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. And I want you to hear from a biblical standpoint for a second. Firstborn, first fruits, first anything in the Bible symbolizes honor, status, security, prosperity. That's usually what they're trying to get at. The firstborn for the 10th plague, God says, for the Egyptian households, all the firstborn will die, and their livestock too, their firstborn. But for the Israelites, it doesn't have to be that way. And this is the first time where there's really like a split, and there's this faith question. Will they do what God asks them to do? And here's what he tells them to do. Chapter 12, verse 21. So Moses called all the elders of Israel, and he said to them, go and select lambs for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, touch the lintel and the two doorposts outside with that blood. None of you shall go outside of the door of your house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike down the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, though, the Lord will pass over that door and will not allow for the destroyer to enter your houses or strike you down. You shall observe this rite as a perpetual ordinance for you and your children. When you come to the land that the Lord has given you and that he has promised, you will still keep this observance. And when your children ask you, what do you mean by this observance? You will say to them, this is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. For he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians, but he spared our houses. And the people bowed down and worshiped. So the Israelites went and did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. That sounds not only depressing, but confusing at first blush. If you're not familiar with the Exodus story, and many of us aren't because it's so hard to follow how Moses is relaying this to the Israelites, it's hard to hear that this is the reality that they face. When Moses receives this message, they're talking about tonight. Tonight, remember what it said? It said, don't open your door until the morning. So they have this impending situation, and God says, the only thing that'll do is the lifeblood of a perfect lamb. So let's back up for a second. In this culture, they would need a male, one-year-old, perfect lamb. In fact, they would have to procure the lamb and then watch it, like babysit it, for 4 to 7 days to make sure it had no imperfections. And then they could use it to offer. Now, we don't live in a world with altars and sacrifices like this at all. It sounds very out there back then, right? Stay with me, though. What's more important for me tonight that we understand is this reshaping. Jesus is reshaping. He is taking things that they know and he is reshaping them, just like a tradition being reshaped. Because here are the parallels that will connect the dots. The lamb. What does John the Baptist look across the horizon in Mark 1? And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world upon seeing Jesus. What once was a lamb, a literal lamb, lifeblood, the only way that God had set out a way forward for salvation, now will be a literal lamb. And I'm looking over here at the stained glass because we have it and we should use it. And if you could just imagine walking across one of those hills, Jesus. Just imagine that for a second. And imagine John the Baptist, his cousin, someone who was sent as a forerunner to tell every bit of the good news about the one who is to come. John the Baptist, who knows his spot, he says, I'm not worthy to even untie that guy's sandals because he's so good. And he's so real. And everything that he has is the solution to everything that you see the problem of. So we have the lamb. But it's not just the lamb that's in this Exodus 12 story, is it? They need deliverance. They need an out. They need an escape. Exodus, literally moving out of this situation. And in their Exodus 12 world, on that day, waiting for that night, the one thing that'll do it is a life, lifeblood, is sacrifice. What once was the Exodus through the Red Sea that will come next week in our sermons is being reshaped so that Jesus, we just had Easter, Jesus is the new Exodus. So that on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, when maybe you were here at St. Andrew or you've ever been to a service, and you sit there and it's not, it doesn't look like this image. It looks more like the stained glass on the far left, the valley of death. As we face the real and the true acknowledgement of Jesus died in order to trample death. And so you have a new Exodus in Jesus. But not only that, just as soon as the Israelites are going to do this, he says what? Have a meal. We mark important occasions with meals, don't we? In 2024, that relates, right? My husband and I are going anniversary dinner coming up soon. We will have been married 3 whole years. So exciting. Best 3 years ever, right? Yeah, he says yes. Thumbs up. Great. We're going to dinner because you set aside these moments where you can say, that's our anniversary dinner. You go to birthday dinners. That's our birthday dinner. That's your birthday. Gosh, we're glad you're here another year. That's the essence of these celebrations, right? We gather together, and what happens in meals that doesn't happen at other moments is this different kind of bonding. Some people know, I worked in the software world before this, and I had a CEO in that software industry, and he said, Lauren, real business is done at lunches, not on the phone, not in boardrooms even, at lunches. Why? Because you get to actually know people. You get to be out in the wild, get to know them. What are they like? How do they operate? Down to earth, be genuine. Meals allow for all these different elements that even a boardroom or a phone call can't. That always stuck with me. Meals mark occasions. And for the meals that happen in the Bible, there's another time element. They're not so much on our watches or on a countdown clock, like we have an hour for lunch on my Outlook calendar. It's not really like that. Because you see in Scripture all the time, what's really being laced through is kairos. It's God's time. Meals, this meal we're going to share, that meal has a different timeline than your Outlook calendar. Because what happens in these meals is that we're united with people of faith who have gone before us, who are with us now, and who are yet to come. And so it all weaves together. And so God says, Moses, tell them I want them to have a meal. They're going to have this Passover meal. And they're to have the table set this way. They have these elements on the table. They're to observe it with certain, their shoes untied, right? This, all these elements are supposed to be specific so that they can remember what I will do. And that's the thing about traditions. The tradition is not really about going to Quick Trip and having hot chocolate and seeing the Christmas lights. The tradition is about spending time with people that I love, doing something I love, saying you're important enough to me to spend this amount of time in doing these things and making these memories. That's what traditions are. Traditions are memory aids. And so as soon as we see the Passover is given, there's one really specific line, and he says, do it every year. Do it all the time. Do it every year. And when your kids look at you and they ask you, why do you do this? Here's what you'll say. Because we remember what God has done. When Creighton and I will go on our anniversary dinner in a few weeks, nothing new is really happening. We are remembering what happened when we got married, when we committed vows, when we made a covenant. You're remembering what is, what has been, what is, and praying for what will be. When the Israelites are to gather around Passover, they're not doing something new every year they're going to have this. They are getting together and they're saying, do you remember what God did? Do you remember that God promised us salvation and we waited and waited and waited? But then, we had our sandals on and Pharaoh sent us out, and then the Red Sea's, you'll never believe it. They parted like one side and one side, and we walked through. And just as soon as we were going through, they didn't come in on us until Pharaoh came in. That's a teaser for next week. Water comes over Pharaoh. And you just think, they're going to sit there the first year after their exodus, and they're going to have that meal again. And there might be new people at those tables. There might have been children born. There might have been grandparents no longer there. Different people around the table. And then they're going to have those meals in the wilderness because it's going to take them 40 years to get somewhere they could have gone in 11 days. And they are going to have that meal for 40 straight years and go, we don't know why we're here. We don't know where the promised land is. But they're still going to have the meal. And every time they have the meal, they're going to say, our God saves. And then you get to Matthew 26, which we just talked about in Holy Week. You get to another Passover meal that's happening for another generation with new people around the table. And one guy's name, his name is Jesus, a Nazarene. And he's gathered together this motley crew of misfits who, and they've been living together for 3 years doing ministry. And he's going to tell them, it's a Passover meal. What do we do at Passover? We remember our God saves. But maybe this time, with a tear in his eye and sweaty palms, he knows tonight is going to be different, because the salvation is going to be in a whole different way. He is going to reshape the Passover meal as he looks at the table and some elements that are still on the Passover table. And his friends to his left and to his right, these guys, he's been trying to help them get the story, and they still can't really get it. And he's going to say, this bread that's still here on our Passover table, it's being reshaped. It's not just unleavened bread from the Passover meal anymore. This unleavened bread from long ago, way back then, that we've been doing for generations, that's actually my body. And then he's going to say, and yeah, the cup. Okay, the cup is still here. And this cup, fruit of the vine, work of human hands, what's in it? He's going to say, that's my lifeblood. You don't need the lamb anymore. You don't have to go get the best lamb, watch it for 4 to 7 days, see if it's fit, offer it up to Yahweh. You don't have to do that. Because what you don't know is coming is that tonight, the Passover lamb will take on a whole new meaning. The Paschal lamb. And all of a sudden, what once was fruit of the vine, work of human hands, Old Testament, is now what flows out when his side is pierced. All of a sudden, it's reshaped. It's because the problem never changed. So instead of now needing deliverance from Pharaoh and Pharaoh's hands and his laboring yards and fields and workhorse, it's now being delivered from everything that we already know is wrong with us. Sin. It's one of the most empirically proved things. You just look around. We know this world is not yet this. Not yet. Because this is paradise. Paradiso in the Greek. Perfect. That, my friends, is exactly what Jesus comes to deliver us from sin and death to, that. Eternal life. Pure glory of glories. And it's the craziest thing, because he takes what once was a meal, he takes what once was a lamb, what once was an exodus, and he says, that mattered, and that was important, and it's not null, it's just changing. And he reshapes them all onto what? Himself. He takes them all upon himself. And my question for y'all is, think about, what would you say if someone from Exodus 12 said, what are you going to tell your kids? What are you going to tell your neighbor that has no idea what that church down the street with the new chapel, they don't, what do they preach? What do they know? What are you going to say? When you're at a meal, and the whole focus of the meal, every Sunday, first Sunday of every month, at least at St. Andrew, is to remember, what would you tell someone? That meal matters because what? What does it matter? Because owning that, understanding that, that is the number one chief task of us as disciples. Because it should be a pretty short answer. What's the importance of the meal? Our God saves. Our God saves. And what we do at this meal is we remember what's already been done long ago for us, but on a cross. What's already been done when a tomb rolled open and the first glimpses of this panel came back. Glories upon glories. That's why we as Christians have hope. And that's why we participate in this meal over and over. Because if you're anything like me, you need help remembering anything and everything that has to do with the essence of what is. Because traditions are signposts. It's not the coffee and the Christmas lights that I really love. That's a signpost to what means the most to me. And that's the people I love and the time with them. This meal, it's a signpost to what God does, what God has done, and to what God is doing. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, you have transformed and reshaped one of the most important meals there will be. We will partake in this meal tonight again, maybe for the first time and maybe for the 100th. But God, only you know our hearts. You know our minds. Work within them to connect the dots, to help us see the sustaining nature of this meal, that it may provide for us the nourishment we need to go out into this world, that we may realize your real presence that is in this room, that time just stops. It stops. That we are lost in your time and we are lost in your love and wonder and praise. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.